Well, yeah, we do pray for blessing on our young people as they meet in church upstairs. You know, I hesitate to call it Sunday school because this is church down here and that is church up there. And it's there is no difference between the presence of God down here and the presence of God up there. And in fact, there may be a difference between the ability of those who are up there to hear God's voice and those down here to hear God's voice. And I would argue that the favor tips in the balance of those upstairs. So, we pray for them, but I would love them also to pray for us, because it is the prayers of young people, and especially the youngest of people, which is often the most powerful. I know I've shared many testimonies many times about, and Ricky and I have had many conversations about the power of prayer of young people, how that innocence of acceptance that they come to God with often so surpasses ours, that is so full of all these jumbled things that get in the way of just coming before God and accepting what God says and who God is, just as he presents it to us. So yeah, I've had a lovely little note from Annie this morning as well, which what faithfulness that little girl shows by her obedience to God in blessing, encouraging, thanking and praying. So let's just get stuck in. We're doing this membership series at the moment, looking at, as I said before, for those of you who have come in partway through the series, we started last week and I decided that instead of having membership classes, that we would do a series of membership sermons looking at what it means to be a part of this church, both locally and globally. And because I thought, you know, often when we say, oh, we'll have some membership meetings, people think we're just going to be looking at a bunch of rules and regulations and we'll get a small group of people come along. But actually, it's stuff that every single person that walks through this door needs to know. You know, last week, and I've split it into three parts, and that was what we believe, which we did last week, how we act, which we're doing this week, and what our mission is, which we're doing next week. Because that basically, in plain English, and the manual's not great at plain English, so I'm breaking it down for you. That is basically, in plain English, what the membership process is all about. What we believe, how we act, and what our mission is. And last week, you know, we looked at what we believe in terms of the gospel, because that is the center of what we believe, the good news about Jesus Christ. And we talked about the broken connection between God and man, and about how Jesus created a way, not only modeled for us a perfect connection, but also created a way that we could be reconnected to God. We were talking about that whole internet analogy. And, you know, this morning, you know, we've had the harbour analogy. I love that. That's going to come. Do you know that really spoke to me? I'm going to mention that later on as we're talking. But also, you know, the scripture, God is able to. God is able to turn all things to good. And we often, that's a very, very often quoted scripture, and we often miss the end of it off. God is able to turn all things to good for those who are called according to his purpose. And that was the message of reconnection last week. That outside of that connection, we have a broken the world. Not only did humans break the connection with God, but because they were put in charge of the world in order to care for the world, when they broke the connection with God as world's caretakers on God's behalf, working in partnership with God, they also broke the world's connection. And it wasn't the connection it was designed to be. And it is only through that reconnection, that called according to his purpose, that we can see that God truly is able to turn all things to good. when the reconnection is made. God is able to turn all things to good for those who are reconnected to Him. Yeah, our ledger's wiped clean. And I've got to be careful because I'll start preaching last week's sermon all over again because I just love the gospel so much and Jesus is just so cool. No, basically, don't get me started. But anyway, today we move on to how we act. And actually, those two are so closely related because, you know, if you think about it, we can say we believe something, but we know most truly what we believe. We know most truly what somebody believes by how they act. And, you know, there are many people around the world who claim the name of Christian, who claim the name of Christ, who do not act like Christ. In that, they show more truly what they believe than what by how they act and by what they say. However, this morning is probably the most difficult message that I am going to preach this year. Because it is inevitable by what I say this morning, that not everybody will agree with me. Not everyone will agree with each other, because throughout the history of Christianity, how we act has been a topic which has divided people. But it shouldn't be. It should be a topic that unites people. And it is often in the way that we talk about this, it is often the heart attitude with which we come to this topic that determines whether the topic of how we act brings greater unity or greater division. So I cannot let the fact that this topic may not please everybody stop me from talking about it, because it is extremely, extremely important. Now, I'm going to start by reading you the covenant of Christian character. I've taken copies, and I've left them there. People can have a look at themselves afterwards. So this comes not from the Bible, but from the manual of Church of Nazarene. But it's based on the manual, and you'll see that each point has scriptural references. Now you do have to be careful because you can, if you want to, you can pick and choose scriptures to back up a point that you want to make, and then you can pick and choose scriptures to go against that very same thing. But nevertheless, the Bible is our plumb line. If you cannot back something up by scripture, then it shouldn't be going anywhere. However, just because you do back it up with a proof text doesn't mean that it is the end of discussion, because the Bible is vast and complex and full of wisdom way beyond ours. So, let me just start. This is not my sermon, but it is. I just want to read this to you to start with, because it says, the covenant of Christian character. It is required of all who desire to unite with the church in the Nazarene and to walk in fellowship with us that they show evidence of salvation from their sins by a godly walk. That's fair enough, isn't it? In other words, we don't just go around saying, I believe in Jesus, I'm saved. We actually live like it. Fair dues? And they shall be earnestly desire to be cleansed from all indwelling sin. And it goes on to say, so we're on a journey to be like Jesus. And they shall evidence their commitment to God. And then it gives you three areas. They shall evidence their commitment to God, first, second, third. So let's read first. Basically, it uses fancy words, so I'm not going to use their words. But basically, the first one says, by doing what Scripture encourages us that we should do. The second one is by avoiding the things that Scripture tells us we should avoid. And the third one is about the fellowship of believers together. So I'm just going to go through those real quickly. So firstly, by doing the things that the Bible encourages us we should do. Number one on the list is fantastic. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength as your neighbor and your neighbor as yourself. What is that? The greatest commandment, yeah? Now, none of us would disagree with that. However, how many of us actually live that in all its fullness all the days of our lives since we become a Christian? I think if we were to go by that as the benchmark, none of us would disagree with it, but also none of us would stand, you know, we'd, it's... but as we also learned last week when we were talking about what we believe that with that reconnection to God through the Holy Spirit, we're not doomed to fail. We are not doomed to fail. It may sometimes feel like that in life, but we are on a journey and we can overcome. God, Jesus has brought us real freedom. It's not always easy to find, and we'll talk more about that later. Okay, number two, moving on. Pressing. Okay, so basically number two uses some fancy big words to say sharing the gospel with people. Okay. Number three, being courteous to all people. Okay, we're not going to elaborate on that. Number four, being helpful to other Christians, being helpful to those who are also of the faith, and bearing with one another in love. Now that's talking about our relationship with one another in church. Okay, being helpful to everyone within this family and bearing with one another in love, because we're not always the easiest of company. Let's face it. I know I'm not. Number five, seeking to do good to the bodies and souls of people. Feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, imprisoned, ministering to the needy as opportunity and ability are given. You know, that is not, it's not everybody's ministry to do that every day, but as God provides opportunity to respond to that opportunity, yeah? Contributing. Okay, the next one is basically about giving of our time and our money, our resources, giving of what God has given to us back to his service. And actually, you know, in the Old Testament, they used to talk about, you know, the tithe 10% to the temple. But actually, the New Testament talks in much broader, grander terms of that, that everything we have, we do not own anything. God owns it all. We are merely stewards. And God calls us to be good stewards of what he has given to us and to input, to give back to him in many ways what he's given to us in our time, in our resources, financially, as God leads. But this, above all, must be in joy, not from legality, but joyfully from what God has put on our hearts. Number seven. Basically, again, big words. I'll break it. Basically, being faithful to stay in fellowship with other believers, to listen to the preaching of God's word, to take part in worship together with other believers, to take part in the Lord's Supper communion together, remembering and taking part in that together, and searching the scriptures personally. Okay, this one's on you, on each person individually, searching the scriptures and meditating on them, having personal family and private devotions. Yeah, seeking God for ourselves. We make a commitment not to rely on somebody else for our own relationship with God, you know. And I might be the pastor, but your relationship with God is not my responsibility. That's between you and God. I'm here to help point you in the right direction. I'm here to, as a signpost, to say Jesus is that way. And I'm not the leader of this church. Jesus is the leader of this church. And I point to Jesus. It's your job to follow him. Yeah? So that's the first part. The things that the Bible encourages us to do. The second is about avoiding things. It says here, by avoiding evil of every kind. Yeah, we want to avoid evil of every kind, don't we? Now Christians disagree a lot about what evil of every kind means. And even, I'm just going to go quickly through this little list here. taking the name of God in vain. That's taken straight out of the Ten Commandments. I could preach a sermon on what that exactly might mean. We're not going to go into it here. Profaning the Lord's Day, you know, taking Sabbath seriously with God. Again, I could preach a whole sermon on what that means, you know. Is that Sunday because that's the day the Lord rose? Is that Saturday because that was the day the Jews pronounced it? Or actually, even if you keep either of those, because we keep a solar calendar and not a lunar calendar, you'll be doing a different time period anyway. So, you know, but the principle remains the same. The principle is that we put aside time every week which we spend resting in God's presence so that we are prepared for the work that God has to do for us. And I've preached on this before, that in the creation account, that rest came before work. The day of rest came before man started to work. And it's important that we understand that it is that way around. We need to get in God's presence before we can go and do God's work. Because if you go and try and do God's work without first getting into his presence, it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to work. You're not prepared. You're not equipped. You're not filled with the Holy Spirit, his presence, as powerfully as you could be. So, keeping the Sabbath holy. Sexual immorality. There is a lot that is said about that in the Bible. And many, many different kinds. And especially in our day and age, there are so many different ways, and it's important. It is very, very important that we talk about these things. Again, I could preach an entire sermon on just that topic, but it is important, very important. Number four, habits or practices known to be destructive of physical and mental well-being. Again, another whole sermon. Regard our bodies as a temple of the Holy Spirit. That can be interpreted in many ways. Again, another whole sermon. Quarreling. Now, this one, here's an interesting one. Now, we've just covered some big, big, heavy ones there. Ones that people are very quick often to get heated about in debate. But here's one that often gets passed over and missed and is often the result of heated debates about the other things. Quarreling. Returning evil for evil, gossiping, slandering, spreading things that are injurious to the good names of others. That is a real trap for Christians. Probably sometimes more so than non-Christians, because we can get so bogged down in trying to define our definition of the other things and impose them on somebody else that we end up destroying the unity of the church in the process. But that does not belittle the other things. That does not belittle the gravity and importance of the other things. Dishonesty. And number seven, indulging in pride in dress or behavior. It goes on to talk about dressing modestly and things like that. Now, I want to point something out here. This is talking about attitude, not clothing. It's talking about, do you dress to say you're better than everyone else or not? Do you dress with wrong intentions? You see, there's nothing wrong with looking nice. There's nothing wrong with being flamboyant or colourful. But don't dress to cause somebody else to stumble. And don't convey, by the way you dress, your superior, a feeling of superiority towards somebody else. It's interesting, actually, when we come to this point, to remember that often also immodest is a culturally defined term. I'll never forget being in a lesson with a cultural anthropology that cultural anthropology lesson at Bible College, and with a wonderful teacher, a lovely anthropologist. Now, anthropology is the study of culture. You study how culture works, how our minds work collectively as society and culture. And it's very interesting because as a young American man, he went to search a church in Papua New Guinea first, and then after that in Pakistan, two very different cultures. Now, he had been taught what immodest dress meant in American culture. And for him growing up, that was his worldview. He could not understand a worldview outside of that until he was exposed to it. When he first went to church in Papua New Guinea, all the women standing in the front row were topless. And they did not consider it to be immodest. However, their skirts were all long enough to cover their ankles, because to show your ankles was immodest in the culture of Papua New Guinea. If you were to show your ankles in church, that would be considered that you were causing others to stumble. So if they were to come to American church, they would feel it was highly inappropriate, just as he struggled going there. Of course, from there, he went on to Pakistan, where they wore the full hijab. And his wife also wore it. And she said she loved wearing it because she felt very safe going down the street. Again,
because of the context.
Again, it's context. You cannot always define right or wrong in a black and white way outside of the context within which it is being seen. And it is possible. If you are skilled, and I'm only using this as an example, I'm not picking out women over men, because men can do exactly the same thing, but just while we're on the subject of a hijab, you can, if someone is highly skilled in being seductive, you can be seductive with one of those on just using your eyes. I can't use my eyes to be seductive. My wife knows I have always been the most rubbish person at flirting in the history of mankind. I hold my hand up and say, I can't flirt for toffee. But there we go. Okay, so moving on. Eight, music, literature, and avoiding music, literature, and entertainment that dishonors God. Again, what does that mean? Does it cause you or others to stumble? And it's not up to us when we encounter something that makes us to stumble to decide that that is also going to make somebody else stumble. However, we have to be careful of how we appropriate that and be aware and caring for those around us and not let our freedom cause other people to stumble. Yeah? If you come from Papua New Guinea and you go to America, you don't say, well, just because this doesn't cause me to stumble in my country, it's going to be fine for me to walk around like this for everybody else. Yeah? Okay, that brings us on to the third and final section, which is by abiding in, I love again the big words, hearty fellowship with the church. What does even that word mean? But there we go. Big words, which basically mean being committed to one another, to the unity of the church together in what we believe and in our outreach and our mission together. So that is the covenant of Christian character. Now, there is, as I mentioned before, a big difference between agreeing with something and doing something. And the difference between deciding you believe something and living a belief is a lifelong journey. If I were just to come and give you a list of do's and don'ts today, like that, chances are many of you would walk away discouraged. And some of you would walk away smug. Because we might think, well, in my mind I'm doing all of those things at the moment. Therefore, I'm me and God, we're sorted. Everybody else, well, they need to catch up. Or we might just go away very discouraged, feeling I can't do this. I fail in too many areas. How can I ever be good enough? But Neither of these things is helpful, and I want you to walk out today both humbler before God, more dedicated to journeying with God in a life of freedom from sin, and excited about the fact that you can do it. Because you can do it. Let me read you a couple of scriptures. John 8:36. This is Jesus talking. "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Now, that freedom, we are free. It is not that we will be free. The Son has set us free. We are free. But do you know what? It may not always be easy to find out how to walk in the fullness of that freedom. And sometimes it's a lifelong journey and a journey of years to discover how to walk in that freedom that belongs to us in certain areas of our lives. An analogy, and I've shared this before, often comes to mind from Philip Keller, of eagles that have been kept in captivity. When you remove the chain from their legs... Well, yeah, elephants, eagles. Philip Keller used the eagle, but yes, it's true of elephants as well, and all animals. Many animals, if you keep them chained up for their life and then one day you let them free, they don't move. The eagle just sits on his post. He does not fly away. The elephant just carries on behaving as if it's chained up. And sometimes it can take a long time for us to discover how to walk in our freedom. It says here, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry." Now, Jesus will make a way out, but that way out is not always easy to find. It's not. Sometimes it can be a journey of years to discover with God through the power of the Holy Spirit what that way out is. But do you know what? If we persevere in submitting ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit, then God will find you that way out. And you will walk in the freedom that already belongs to you. For as Romans 6, 6-7 says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." None of you are slaves to sin this morning. You are not a slave to sin. However, sometimes it can be a long journey to discover the freedom even once the chains have been taken away. And there is absolutely no room for condemning those who struggle, only for supporting them. And I cannot say that strongly enough. As pastor of this church, I strongly, strongly, strongly believe that we are put here not to condemn each other, but to encourage each other into greater and greater freedom, to walk in the freedom that belongs to us, that has been given to us, that has been won for us, so that we may increasingly walk a journey free from sin. You know, Nazarenes often talk about, and this might be something new to those of you new to the Nazarene church, Nazarenes often talk about something called Christian perfection. Christian perfection. And this is something that has often, even in the Nazarene church, been misunderstood, misquoted and misappropriated. And I want to clear it up this morning. And for those of you who may hear what I have to say and think, well, I don't think this sounds very Nazarene. What I'm about to tell you comes from one of the Nazarene's most respected theologians and historians, John Noble. And when I read what he had to say about this topic, I very much resonated with it. And I looked into what his claims, and I looked into them for myself and researched them. And I very much agree with what he has to say. So Nazarenes talk about Christian perfection. That's often in the past led to misunderstandings whereby people claim to be sinless and perfect in this life, to reach the point where they will no longer sin in this life. And I can tell you, coming from many non-Nazarene churches, I do not find the situation in the Nazarene church to be different in terms of holiness and perfection than in any other denomination that I've been in. Now, it's important to understand. I'm going to read. Where did this idea of Christian perfection come from? Well, for those of you who read the King James Version, I don't. I find it difficult to read. But let's just read these scriptures in King James Version. Start with Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Let us go on unto perfection. Well, you might say that's talking about future perfection when we meet Jesus. But if we have a look in the King James Version, Philippians 3:15, which is talking about now, not the future. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Talking about perfection and being perfect. Let's read that in the NIV. First one, Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Jesus Christ and be taken forward to maturity. They use the word maturity instead of perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and faith in God. And what about the second one in the NIV? All of us then who are mature instead of perfect should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Now, what I would like to say to you this morning is that actually neither the word perfect or perfection nor the word maturity or mature are an accurate translation of the Greek word. Neither of them. Because the Greek word is not static. Our words in English, mature or perfect, they imply a static state which you have already reached. However, the Greek for maturity or perfection, teleosis, and teleos for perfect or mature, comes from the root word telos, meaning goal or end. And it is a dynamic word which implies a process. So what it means is that in essence, a better description, and Tom Noble uses this description himself in his books, is he says a better understanding of it is not Christian perfection, but Christian perfecting. Perfecting, and there's a difference. Because Christian perfection, what the Bible is talking about, what Telios is talking about, is it describes being on course to reach a certain goal. That's what teleos is. It's being on course to reach a certain goal. And that it's a journey. Yeah? You're journeying towards a specific destination of being like Jesus. And on that journey, you may be knocked left and right, but you will keep returning. You will keep returning to that path that heads you in that direction. And you will keep overcoming, and you will keep becoming more and more and more like Jesus. So it's a journey of Christian perfecting, describing being on course to reach a certain goal, walking with Jesus in the right direction. It's not about, and I cannot say this enough, it's not about being a Pharisee who completes a tick list and is convinced of his or her own righteousness. That is what it is not. I want to say something just to start with. We are righteous. We are righteous. You are righteous this morning. Why? Because we have the righteousness of Christ. Jesus gave us his life. He gave us his righteousness. Our own righteousness put Jesus on the cross. That's how good our righteousness is. But that's not the righteousness you have this morning, because you gave it to Jesus and you accepted his in return. The journey of perfecting is one of breaking chains and learning day by day to walk increasingly in the freedom that belongs to you. In Jesus, we have the ability to choose what is right. We're not doomed to bad decisions. We're not doomed to failure. We have the ability to choose what is right, even though the journey to learning this may sometimes take time and be tough. And that's why we have church, so that we can encourage each other on this tough and difficult journey, so that we don't give up. Like I said, Jesus said there would always be a way out of temptation. He didn't say it would always be easy. Freedom is ours in every situation, but it can take years to find. But this is encouraging, because if we haven't found it in a certain area of our lives yet, and each of us is constantly going from one thing to the next, we bring one area of our lives into obedience to Christ, we move on to the next. And then we bring that into obedience to Christ. But on this journey, it gives us hope. Because when we fail, we know there's hope. We know there can be freedom. We know there's a way out, even if we haven't found it yet. We will if we're committed to walking a journey of freedom and broken chains with Jesus, no matter how many times we fall or fail. Do you know, it's one of the most damaging and dangerous things in this journey is that when we fall and fail, the feeling of unworthiness, the feeling of guilt, the feeling of failure, which drives us back into that vicious circle and says we're not good enough. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And that's really the message about how we act. How we act, yes, there is a standard, but it is to do with breaking chains. Victory is already ours. We need to learn how to walk in it and not believe the lie of the devil. There is, as I said, I'm saying it again because it's important. There is no room for condemning those who struggle, only for supporting them. And do you know why? Because sooner or later it's going to be you who's struggling and you're going to need it the other way around. Yeah. The next thing I'd like to say is be careful about going beyond what the Bible says. Sometimes as Christians we necessarily go beyond what the Bible says in order to apply the Bible to a certain situation. Remember I said about context. And in the manual, it has specific things which may not necessarily be in the Bible, but it is an application of a biblical principle. But it's worth being aware of when these things are directly applying the Bible, and when they are not directly applying the Bible, and they are applying a biblical principle into certain contexts and situations. Understand why a certain approach has been chosen. Understand the principle and what the context is, but know the difference between a biblical law and treat them accordingly. Also, be careful of your own interpretation of guiding principles or rules. I'll just give you an interesting example from the covenant of character, but from the covenant of conduct, and it's talking about dancing. Abstain from all forms of dancing that detract from spiritual growth and break down proper moral inhibition and reserve.
Read that again, so it's really
okay.
You're getting quieter.
Abstain from all forms of dancing that detract from spiritual growth and break down proper moral inhibition and reserve. Now, this is not in the Bible. You know, rules about how you may or may not dance are not in the Bible. Okay, but you know, so the Nazarene Manual has looked at, well, what is a principle of how we may guard ourselves and guard others. But what does it mean to dance in a way that breaks down proper moral inhibitions or reserve? Because what that is completely contextually defined and is different for one person and not another. You might say, well, dancing inappropriately. Well, actually, you know, sometimes what might be dancing inappropriately in one situation is not in another. And what might be complete... Yeah, sometimes not dancing is inappropriate. David was accused of dancing inappropriately. But also, you know, you could be dressed completely modestly, doing completely modest dancing with somebody for whom it is not appropriate to be dancing in that way and for that to cause a problem. So the thing about rules is that rules are important because without rules you have anarchy. Without rules you complete over and over, without rules, you just keep on, you know, the sin of Adam and Eve just keeps on repeating itself over and over again. But what was the sin of Adam and Eve? The sin of Adam and Eve was to define good and evil for themselves instead of letting God define it. God told them, this is good, this is not good. And they said, well, hang on a minute. Actually, I think what you're saying is good is... not good, and I think what you're saying is not good is good. They wanted to redefine it for themselves, and that is basic. That is at its most basic the sin of Adam and Eve. Now, that's where we have to be careful in the way that we enforce, in the way that we look at rules, because rules, God's rules, are there for a purpose, but we have to be careful not to go beyond them. And when we go beyond them, we go beyond them for the purpose of caring for, applying a biblical principle to a situation in order to care for somebody. Be aware we all fall short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect rule keepers, even when we think we are. If there is anybody in this room who thinks that they are a perfect rule keeper and keep every rule in the manual of the Church of the Nazarene, I can probably prove that you don't. Let me just take an example. And this is one of the things, because one of the problems is that we measure eligibility for membership by whether you keep all these rules, and yet actually none of us keep all these rules, so if we based it just on the ability to keep all these rules, we'd all have to leave. Yeah. And let me just take an example from the manual. We choose to abstain from stimulants, regardless of the legality and availability of such substances. How many of you drink tea or coffee? That's highly addictive. It has withdrawal symptoms. It has an addictive effect on your body. Now, I'm not saying give up tea and coffee. However, here's an interesting one. How many of you have ever tried giving up tea and coffee for Lent? Yeah, it's or chocolate. It's not easy. And my point isn't don't do these things. And it is Lent today, which is another reason why it's the good that we're looking at this today, because it is Lent. And I want you to think about these things. And I'm aware time's going over. I'm going to wrap this up very shortly, but it's very, very important. So I'm just going to finish briefly. I'm not saying don't drink tea or coffee, because the Bible doesn't specifically say that. But in how you understand the intent and the purpose, the principle behind what is said here, and apply it. Yeah? But you know, don't be a Pharisee. Don't be a Pharisee. Because the Pharisees killed Jesus, and they were really good at keeping laws and rules. Yeah? Rules are good, but we have to understand the principle behind them.
What is the
Well, it's about the principle again is taking good care of your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, and again, that is between your conscience and God dictate what that is. You know, I've had people say to me in the past, you shouldn't ride mountain bikes because it's a dangerous sport. It's an extreme sport. Well, that's not their decision to make, but it is a valid point to think, well, we must be thinking seriously about how we look after this temple. Yeah? You know, same thing goes for things like sugar. I was in a advanced first aid course a while back, and the teacher kept saying to us, sugar is poisonous to the human body. And in the Western world, we definitely eat too much of this sugar and we do our bodies damage. But again, I'm not saying give up sugar. It would be an interesting thing to try for Lent. But I'm not saying do that thing. All I'm saying is that I want to encourage you to be humble. Because if you point a finger at somebody else and say, well, they can't come in because they didn't keep the rules perfectly. Well, neither did you. Yeah? But let's all commit to be on that journey to break the hold of sin in our lives and to more and more submit every area of our life to Jesus Christ. Because that's the important thing, yeah? Amen? Okay. And it's not just about the things we don't do. It's about the things that we fail to do, you know? For Lent, you can also take a positive outlook on it and think, well, you know, what was in the covenant of Christian character? Be courteous to all people. Have you ever tried doing that for 40 days straight and doing it perfectly? To only smile, to only be uplifting, only be encouraging, even to people who are your enemies or that you don't like, and not do it as just a front?
Or even to people who drive Audis?
Yeah. And it's not easy, is it? But it's good. It's good to submit ourselves to these principles. It is good. So, you know, we're often happy with God's view of right and wrong as long as it agrees with ours. Don't let that be your attitude. People like rules because it avoids thinking. And it can make you feel superior or it can make you feel rubbish. But don't be a Pharisee. Protect the weak. Focus. Be intentional. Always keep moving on that journey of perfecting your Christian faith, aiming, changing, breaking change, finding new freedom, walking with Jesus. Holiness and perfection are never static, they're dynamic. The covenant of Christian character is not the destination, it's the start of a journey. One of increasing freedom and joy in the Holy Spirit's power. Handouts are available afterwards. You just pick them up from there. Who wants to take one? The meeting's now finished, but we are going to play a song by Tasha Cobbs. There is power in the name of Jesus. Break every chain. If you need to go, go. If you want to stay, stay. And I would encourage you just to sit in your seat and soak in God's presence as this song plays and allow God to speak into your heart. I'm sorry it's been a long one this morning, but it's also an important one.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain. Woo! To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is power.
Come on.
In the name of Jesus.
Come on, you declare it.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
There is power.
There is power
in the name.
In the name of Jesus.
We know where it is to break
every chain.
Break every chain.
Break every chain.
Come on, say it to me.
Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain.
There's tea and coffee in the other room provided by the youth. I know that there's a treat because Lydia has been baking like crazy. So Lydia's home-baked treats as well next door, as well as the youth have bought lots of other things. So go enjoy tea, coffee, cakes. I would also like to say if anyone would like prayer for anything, then please do come and see me as well because, you know... prayer breaks chains. Prayer brings freedom. So do not be afraid to come and ask for prayer. That's what the ministry of the body of believers, the church, is here for. We're here to support each other. So come get support. Come get help.